Okay, this is session 14 in our study of Jeremiah, and I'm going to be doing that a lot tonight. Don't know where that came from. So we finished up about halfway through chapter 17, and I was reading back and in verse 1 of chapter 17, it says, Judah's sin is written with an iron pen and with the point of a diamond, engraved on the tablet of their hearts. What's supposed to be engraved on the tablet of your heart?
God's instruction.
What's that?
God's instruction.
God's instruction. And that's the whole new covenant, isn't it? I'm going to write my Torah, my instruction on in your mind and in your heart, and you won't have to say to one another, know the Lord. So it's pretty bad if engraved in your heart is your sin. Mm-hmm. And we can do that too to ourselves. What do you want to? We were just talking about that, right?
You diamond point.
What's that?
Why do we ever use diamond points for anything?
Well, it's hard. So the heart is hard, and it takes a diamond point to engrave it. Yeah. Yeah, it's a big deal. And you know, we were just talking about how you can, you know, what you say with your mouth and winds up coming from what you believe in your heart. And you can engrave in your heart your sins, or you can engrave in your heart the Word of God. And it's a continual decision that we make every day. What do you do when you get up? Oh, I got all these aches and pains. Well, I got all these aches and pains too. I get up and usually say, morning, Lord, thanks for another day. You know, do you start off fellowshipping with him, or do you start off whining about your situation? And we all have to deal with these things. We can engrave on our hard hearts with a diamond-tipped pen, mm-hmm. or we can let God make our heart be pliable and soft and have his word engraved in our heart. As we continued reading through chapter 17, we came to verse 5. Cursed is the one who trusts in man and depends on flesh as his arm, and whose heart turns from the Lord. He'll be like a bush in the desert. He can't see goodness when it comes, which goes back to what we're just talking about in the heart. You know, if you have that heart where you're scratching sin into your hard heart, or if you have the heart of rejoicing and looking to the Lord. you trust in man and you depend on flesh, and you become like a bush in the desert. You can't see goodness when it comes. It's right there. The blessing of God is right there. You know, or you don't see it. But he'll dwell in parched places in the wilderness, a salt land where no one lives. In everything give thanks. In every good thing? What's a good thing? I was listening to somebody, Ravi Zacharias or somebody. I don't listen to a lot of people, but it was a YouTube thing, and I don't remember how he got into it. He was talking about this man had a horse, and the horse got away, and his neighbor's like, oh, that's a bad thing. And the man is like, we'll see. And a couple days later, the horse comes back with about 100 wild horses. And the guy goes, oh, that's a good thing. The man goes, we'll see. And so then his son starts tending the horses, and he's trying to break one of the horses, and he breaks his leg. And the guy goes, oh, that's a bad thing. Well, we'll see. And a few days later, a bunch of natives come, and they're conscripting people to come and fight in their army, but they don't take his son because he's got a broken leg. So what's a good thing? What's a bad thing? We don't know. We don't have enough information. But we do know that when we have a hard heart, we allow sin to be written in on our heart, then we trust in man, we depend on the flesh, and we're going to be like a bush in the desert. We can't even see goodness when it comes. And we don't want to be like that. Verse 7, blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the waters, spreading out its roots by a stream. It has no fear when heat comes, but its leaves will be green. It does not worry in a year of drought, nor depart from yielding fruit. Because he has confidence in God. And more as we progress through our lives, hopefully we're learning the lessons that, one, we can't really tell a good thing from a bad thing. Two, we don't want to have sin on our heart. We want to have him on our heart. We don't want to trust in the flesh, our flesh or anybody else's. And three, if we trust in him, our roots go deep and we weather whatever comes along. So, verse 9, one of my go-to verses when I'm trying to describe the assets of man, his man's nature. The heart is deceitful above all things and incurable. Who can know it? And that we need to know. Not their heart, but my heart. If I'm left to myself and I don't allow it to be stroked by the Lord, it's deceitful. I'll deceive myself. I'll lie to myself. My conscience works for me. So, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the mind to give every man according to his ways, not according to his deeds, but according to his ways, and then according to the fruit of his deeds. So you can do good deeds, but do them in a bad way. You know, your ways can be evil, even though some benefit comes out of it, and God doesn't give you the blessing. As a partridge that broods over young that she did not lay, so is the one who gets wealth unjustly in the middle of his days. It will abandon him, so at the end he will be a fool. Throne of glory on high from the beginning, place of our sanctuary, Adonai, you are the hope of Israel. All who forsake you will be ashamed. Those who depart from you will be written in the dirt. For they have forsaken the fountain of life. Heal me, O Lord, and I will be healed. Save me, and I will be praised, for you are my praise. So, you know, in the midst of all of these things that God has Jeremiah doing, he's reflecting. He's got this reflective time with God. You know, God doesn't waste anything. Whatever he's using you for, whatever he's using me for, at the same time, he's working on us to form us into the image. And so a lot of this chapter 17, I believe, is the Lord revealing to Jeremiah wisdom on how to live, almost proverbs in the midst of all of this prophetic task that he's had to do. I think we stopped at verse 18, so let's pick it up in chapter 17, verse 19. Thus said the Lord to me, Go stand in the gate of the children of the people, through which the kings of Judah come in and go out, and in all the gates of Jerusalem, and say to them, hear the word of the Lord, kings of Judah, and all inhabitants of Jerusalem who enter through these gates. Thus says the Lord, guard your souls. Carry no burden on the day of Shabbat, or bring it into the gate through the gates of Jerusalem, nor should you carry a burden out of your houses on Yom Shabbat or do any work, but keep Yom Shabbat, that's the day of the Sabbath day, as I commanded your fathers. Yet you didn't listen to me or incline their ears, but stiffened their neck, not hearing or accepting correction. Guard your soul jumped out to me when I read this. I'm like, guard your soul. Not guard somebody else's soul. Guard your own soul. How quickly can you go from right with God to right out of the ballpark? and the second. Mm-hmm. Guard your soul. Yet you didn't listen or incline, they didn't listen or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck, not hearing or accepting correction. However, if you listen attentively to me, says the Lord, to bring in no burden through the gates of this city on Yom Shabbat, but sanctify Yom Shabbat, and do no work in it, then they will enter through these gates of the city, kings and princes sitting on the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses with their princes, the people of Judah, and those dwelling in Jerusalem. And this city will be inhabited forever. They will come from the cities of Judah and from all around Jerusalem, from the land of Benjamin, from the lowland, from the hill country, and from the south, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices, grain offerings, frankincense, and sacrifices of thanksgiving to the house of the Lord. But if you do not listen to me to keep Yom Shabbat holy, but not bearing a burden or entering through the gates of Jerusalem on Yom Shabbat, then I will set its gates on fire, and it will consume the citadels of Jerusalem and not be quenched. So I guess God's all about Sabbath day rest, huh? He's hammering that pretty heavy. So what's Jerusalem? It's the city of God. Mm-hmm. It's the place where God lives. Right? Mm-hmm. Are we Jerusalem? Yeah. Isn't this where God lives? Mm-hmm. Aren't we supposed to be at rest? And not carrying burdens? Mm-hmm. Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Or carry them around. What happens if you carry your burdens when you're supposed to be at peace? And I'm not trying to make it so that there's no actual word about the Sabbath day here, but there's always a natural and there's always a spiritual component to the Word of God. I don't know. It seems to me that a lot of times I carry burdens when I'm supposed to be at peace. And when I carry those burdens, it doesn't usually work out well for me. We have to learn how to rest in him. Are you working on a question?
Yeah, just with the Sabbath thing. Reading in Matthew this week.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when the evil one comes and it talks about women being pregnant, it says pray that the fight doesn't happen on the Sabbath. What does that mean? I mean, that's like a one-day thing. I don't understand that scripture. Because
you're supposed to be at rest and you're supposed to be at peace and you're not supposed to do things, and that wouldn't, and you wouldn't really want to be running for your life on that day.
You might go into labor.
Just the whole thing is that you're not right with the Lord at that time.
Right. It's best.
In a nutshell.
Yes. You want to be right with him and in right standing with him and not breaking commandments when you have to run away. So, Sabbath is troubling. I think it's troubling to the church. Lots of Christians think they keep the Sabbath, but what they do is they keep the Sunday. And they we live in a whole society that is. You know what Sunday is in Israel? It's Monday.
First day of the week.
It's Monday.
Work.
It's a work day. Yeah. They go to work on
day dread.
Right, right. I'm only saying this because no one had the authority to change Sunday and say it's the Sabbath. So if you're going to keep the Sabbath and have a day of rest, it should be Saturday. It shouldn't be Sunday because God designated it as such. And not only that, but he specifically said he made it holy. So I don't know all what that means. He set that day aside and somehow endowed it with some specialness. And I don't think it's by accident, as I've talked over the years, because apparently it's my goal to agitate Christians. I don't think it's by accident that you know, when we're talking, whether we're talking about meats or we're talking about Sabbaths or we're talking about any of these things, I don't think it's by accident that these things have been thrust into the forefront of the church. I just don't think it's by accident. I think it's a work of the enemy to contaminate, not necessarily because God will view you as contaminated, but because it contaminates the mind and heart. So many things that Christians have given themselves over to, and then they're like, oh, I don't have to do that. That's in the Old Testament. You know, but, you know, most Christians who regularly go to church would feel guilty if they didn't go on Sunday. So they're trying to keep a Sabbath. They just allowed Constantine and the Romans, to, without the authority of God, to change the day. And then, God forbid, you would try to actually say, no, we should do this on Saturday. You become a legalist. You're not a legalist. You're a person who actually reads the Bible. You know, we were reading in Deuteronomy, right, Jacob? That was yesterday. You know, once again, it's the food discussion. But you know what? God says, before he predicates the discussion in, where were we, 14 or 12 or something, he starts out with, I'm holy, you be holy. And then he goes on and says, these are the foods you should eat. And these are the ones you shouldn't. And by the way, we thought this was really funny. You know, if an animal dies of itself, you shouldn't eat it. You can give it to the Gentile that's among you. But we're not giving it to him. We're selling it to him. We'll sell it to him. You can sell it to the Gentile, but you can't eat it. So here's this whole picture of God trying to make his people holy and separate them. And it seems like the New Testament church is doing everything they can to not take any of the outside trappings of holiness. They reject that with great zeal and claim legalism when you try to do those things. Now, I would be the first to tell you that the outside without the inside is of no value at all. It's an inside job. But shouldn't it permeate you all the way through? That's right. That's right. Absolutely. It's out of the heart. It's all out of the heart. But when it starts to come out of the heart, shouldn't it begin to permeate all aspects of your life? And this is not a lobbying for either foods that you eat or keeping a specific day. It's just a question that we should be ruminating or chewing upon as we read through the scriptures, because we have to apply this to ourselves. And I'll tell you, there's tons of Christians that are supposed to be right in the palm of God's hand, but all day long, and myself also at times, where's the Sabbath rest? Where's the rest in my heart? I'm agitated about this, my finances, my job. What about this? What are the children? We need to have peace. We need to have Shabbat, and we need to have shalom. We need to have rest and peace. We're the children of God. We may not be able to control the circumstances and situations that happen to us, and some of them may be very dire, and some of them may even be terminal, but we need to abide in the peace and the rest of the Lord. That way the kings will come in through the gates, as is promised here. Chapter 18. The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making work on the wheels. Whenever the pot that he was making from the clay became flawed in the hand of the potter, he remade it into another pot, as it pleased the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does? Maybe we should stop there and consider that for the next 5 years. Can I not do with you as this potter does? Can I do whatever I want with you? Sheesh. Can O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does, declares the Lord, Behold, as the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. At one moment I may speak about a nation or about a kingdom, to uproot, to pull down, or to destroy it. But if that nation turns from their evil because of what I have spoken against it, I will relent concerning the calamity that I plan to do to it. Or at another time I may speak about a nation or a kingdom, to build it up or to plant it. But if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will relent of the good that I had said I would do to it. Huh. No, you don't understand, God. I'm saved. It doesn't matter what I do now. You're obligated. Oh, house of Israel, can I not do with this clay as this potter does? Yow. So God's sovereign. The sovereignty of God, a lost concept on the people of God. God is sovereign. He doesn't have to answer to you. And guess what? He's not going to. He can change his plans based on our response or our lack of response. He does what pleases him. So now, speak to the people of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, I am about to bring calamity against you and devise disaster against you. Turn back now, everyone from his evil way, and amend your ways and your doings. Even after time after time after time of saying, I'm going to crush this place. I'm going to mess this place up. I'm not changing my mind. He still says, repent. Repent. Well, you know what? He might not change his mind, but he'll change your heart. And how you experience the judgment of God could be very, very different. But they say, it's hopeless. So we'll walk after our own plans, and each of us will act in the stubbornness of his evil heart. Well, I may be going to hell, but all my friends will be there. Right. You'll be able to hear them screaming, but not so well over your own screams. So I'm not going to do what you say because I think it's hopeless. I'm just going to follow my own plan. Yow! How crazy is that? Don't do it, Lash.
Lay down.
I'm telling you, people that listen to these recordings, we need a video so you can see. We had a dog that was dancing. I mean, she was like doing... Anyway. But they say it's hopeless, so we walk in our own plans, and each of us will act in the stubbornness of his evil heart. Therefore, thus says the Lord, ask now among the nations, whoever has heard such things, the Virgin of Israel has done a most terrible thing. Does the snow of Lebanon abandon the rock of the field? Or is the cold water flowing from afar pulled back? Yet my people have forgotten me. They burn incense to a delusion and stumble in their ways, off the ancient paths, to walk on side tracks rather than a built-up highway. Their land will become a horror, a perpetual hissing. Everyone passing by will be stunned and shake his head. Like an east wind, I will scatter them before the enemy. I will see their back and not their face in the day of their calamity. Then they said, come, let us devise plans against Jeremiah. Surely Torah or the instruction from the priests will not be lost, nor will counsel from the wise, nor will the word from the prophet. Come, let's strike him with the tongue and pay no attention to any of his words. Be attentive to me, O Lord. Listen to the voice of my opponents. Will good be repaid for evil? For they dug a pit for my soul. Remember how I stood before you to speak good on their behalf, to turn your wrath away. Therefore give their children a famine and pour out the power of the sword. Let their wives be bereaved of children and widows, and let their men be slain to death and their young men struck down by the sword in battle. Let a cry be heard from their houses when suddenly you bring a troop on them. For they dug a pit to capture me and hid snares for my feet. Yet you know their whole plot, Lord, against me to slay me. Do not forgive their iniquity or blot out their sin before you, but make them stumble before you, act against them in the time of your anger. So right here in the midst, and he's prophesying, and God's speaking to him. God's giving him things to reflect upon. And right in the middle of that, he's like, Lord, they're plotting against me. Listen, if you're going to be faithful, let's see. Was it Jesus that said, all those that live godly? No, somebody said that all those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's one of the precious promises. You're going to live the right way? Somebody's not going to like you for it. You can count on it. It's a given. And you can cry out to God, but you need to guard your own heart. Because the heart of man is desperately wicked above all things. And if you trust in man, you wind up like a bush out in the desert. So all the lessons that God's trying to teach to his people, God's trying to teach to the teacher. And we have to keep our ears open and our minds and hearts attentive. Chapter 19. Stop me anytime, because some of this we just kind of need to read through it together. Thus says the Lord, go buy a potter's clay jar. Take some elders of the people, some elders of the priests, and go out to the valley of Ben Hinnom, near the entrance of the potsherd gate. Proclaim there the words that I will tell you, and say, hear the word of the Lord, kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I am about to bring such a catastrophe on this place that whoever hears about it, his ears will tingle. For they have forsaken me and have alienated this place by burning sacrifices in it to other gods, which neither they nor their forefathers nor the kings of Judah have known. So what did we read in Deuteronomy Monday night? When you enter into the land, don't worship me the way they do. Don't do it. Destroy all of their gods. Destroy all of their Asherah poles. Don't do it. For they have forsaken me and have alienated this place by burning sacrifices in it to other gods, which neither they nor their forefathers nor the kings of Judah have known. And what did he say he was going to do if they did it? Throw your butts out. Bad things. They have also filled this place with the blood of innocents. They have built high places for Baal. Built their own high places for the Baals, in order to burn their children in the fire as burnt offerings to Baal, something I never commanded, nor mentioned, nor did it ever come into my mind. God didn't even think about it. Wow. The heart of man is desperately wicked above all things. Yeek.
Right. To the squeals of
right.
Horror.
Yeah, just kill it.
Yeah, right. Or at least kill it before you burn it.
I mean,
they're not even killing their children before they burn them. They're burning them alive.
Yeah.
And it's like, what?
It's just insanity.
Demonic stronghold.
And, you know, I'm in my mind and in my heart, you know, I've often reflected, Lord, why go through all this, you know? And it's really evident that in God's heart, he wants to get people who will give their heart to him freely, by choice, not by obligation. People that will love him because they want to love him. And apparently, that is something that he can't get from any place else. Or so he sees that the heart of man can come to that great height, that wonderful place of love and embrace of God. And apparently the other side of it is so wicked, it's beyond anything. And he's willing to subject himself to that, to tolerate that. He's long-suffering in order to redeem out of the earth those who will freely cry out to him. But people that go to hell, they're going to deserve to go to hell. And, you know, we look at them, a lot of them, and we go, well, you know, he wasn't a good guy, but he wasn't really an evil guy. Well, he's in hell because he, you know, the things that you can't see are where his heart went and what things he honored and what things he looked to take the very precious thing that God has made in his own image, a man, and to look, to have the ability to love God, but to choose to not. How despicable is that? We go, oh, it wasn't violent, it wasn't horrific, but to God it was, it's despicable. So.
Is that the sin that is unforgivable, is the denying of the Holy Spirit? Is that?
I'm pretty sure, yeah. Yes, I believe that that's what it is. I believe that it's the actually, if you look at that, the very content of that, he cast out a demon, then they were attributing the work of the Holy Spirit to demons, to a demonic force. It's
is it that someone who's known the Lord and has
perhaps I can't answer. I can't answer that definitively because I don't think there's enough information. I think that ultimately what's going to be unforgivable is rejecting God's grace.
When that was given, that was when the Lord was casting out, and they said he did it by the
Spirit
and
of...
He says, if I do it by Baal,
Yeah.
And they weren't believers at the time.
No.
Pharisees.
Yeah, no, I'm not agreeing with what you're saying that it would have to be a believer that, but I think that he said all manner of sin will be forgiven, but blasphemy of the Holy Spirit won't be, and he was referencing the work of God by way of the Spirit, but they were attributing it to, you know, Baal Zebub, the Lord of the Flies. We're probably not going to know fully what the unforgivable sin is until we get there, and hopefully it's not applied to us.
Yeah, let's not find out the word.
Yeah, I don't want to find out personally.
No.
So.
I hope we find out by word of mouth.
Yeah. Anyway, therefore, verse 6, behold, the days are coming. It's a declaration of the Lord when this place will no longer be called Topheth or the Valley of Ben-Hinnom, but the Valley of Slaughter. So I will make void the council of Judah and Jerusalem in this place. I will have them fall by the sword before their enemies, by the hand of them that seek their life. I will give their carcasses as food for the birds of the sky and the beasts of the earth. I will make this city a horror and a hissing. Everyone passing by will be stunned and hiss because of all her wounds. And I will make them eat the flesh of their sons and their daughters, and everyone will eat his companion's flesh during the siege and distress, which their enemies and those who seek their life will inflict on them. Then you will shatter the jar in the presence of the people who accompany you and say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, even so I will shatter this people in the city as one shatters a potter's jar, which can never be made whole again. So they will be burying in Topheth, for there will be no other place to bury. Thus I will do to this place, it's a declaration of the Lord, and to its inhabitants, making this city as Topheth. The houses of Jerusalem and houses of the kings of Judah will be defiled as the place Topheth. All the houses of whose roofs they burn incense to the whole heavenly host and poured out drink offerings to other gods. Then Jeremiah came from Topheth, where the Lord had sent him to prophesy, and he stood in the courts of the Lord's house, and said to all the people, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I am about to bring on this city and on all her towns, the whole disaster that I pronounced against it, because they stiffened their necks rather than hearing my words. Why am I doing this? Why does judgment come? Because God's a meanie? No, because you stiffen your neck and harden your heart, and you're right with a diamond tip pen on your heart, the list of your sins, rather than letting him write his word in your heart. Rather than, he always gives us opportunity. Even when we stiffen our neck, then he gives us another opportunity, and then we stiffen. This has been going on for hundreds of years. He's been warning them. He started warning them, again, we didn't do it on purpose, but we're reading through Deuteronomy in the men's meeting, and it's so in syncopation with this. He's like, hey, yeah, when you go into the land, you guys are going to do this. I'm telling you not to, but I know you're going to do it anyway. If you do this, this is what's going to happen. Hundreds of years later, we've gone through all of the kings. We've gone through the judges and then the kings. And now we're at this point where it's happening. So God is long-suffering, but he doesn't suffer fools. And eventually, you'll pay for your sin. Or you can repent. Nope, stiffen our neck. Well, here's the word. Well, we don't see any hope in it, so we're just going to do whatever we want. God is full of mercy. His loving kindness has no end. But you have an end. You're not going to live forever. So you're either going to die in humility before God. Why do we have to harden our hearts? I've been thinking about pride lately. It's like, humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. You know, don't just make your own decisions. Jacob and I have been working on a financial plan for the business. And, you know, well, we'll do this and then we'll do that. We'll, you know, move this from here. We'll place it up. Oh, wait. Maybe those all seem like good plans, but maybe we should ask Dad. You know, we fall into our default, which is, I know what to do. I'll call God if it's a hard one. And they're all hard ones. You don't have enough information. You can't see down the line. Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God, and he'll lift you up. Stiffen your neck, and eventually you're going to get broken. I don't want to get broken. I've been broken. You learn the lessons that way too, but there's more collateral damage. I don't want to do that. I want to humble myself before the living God and hear his words. I think we'll stop there. We made it to chapter 20. Some of these chapters we're going to be kind of just reading a little bit through, but the Lord has a lot for us in store. So, amen.